Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Remember, we learned about that grace a few weeks ago on Sunday night. That grace is something that does not give us a license to sin. That grace, as we keep our eyes focused on what it costs Jesus, helps us to want to do what's right and live for him. And so I know that we've been talking about having victory and over sin a few Sunday nights ago. This past Sunday, we talked about it's the end times. What should we do? And we're going to continue on that on Sunday morning. I knew it was going to be rushing because Brother Christian preached Sunday night to try to get everything done in Sunday school and Sunday morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So instead, we're going to try to finish it up tonight, keeping along with that theme we've done throughout the summertime, spending 1 week on a specific topic. And that will probably stop after the fall revival and the Friend Day. We'll probably get back into a different series, but I've really enjoyed that. I know a number of you have mentioned how much you've enjoyed the devotions that tie together many times with those thoughts throughout the weeks, and we might do it again in the future, but staying on one specific topic throughout the whole entire day and also having our focus on that. And to remind you, for those that might not have been here on Sunday, it's the thought here, 1 Thessalonians is all about getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ or the rapture and things like that. And it's wonderful, interesting topics, things we learn so much in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the day of the Lord, and, about the second coming, all those different things. But the emphasis is placed on what? The emphasis here in chapter 5 is placed on, this is how I want you to live. Anytime we study end times, anytime we study Christ's return, it's something that should move us closer to wanting to be like him, making preparation, the fact he is coming back someday, and I want to be ready for that. And here, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has given us a number of different things, short verses, many times we looked at on Sunday school and Sunday morning, be prepared for that spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is going to happen. And we talked about that in verse number 8, talking about be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and on for the helmet and the hope of salvation. And then we began talking about how we should minister to others. Verse number 11 tells us to comfort together, comfort yourselves together, edify one another. Verse number 12, it talks about your relationship with your pastor in verse 12 and 13. Verse 14 talks about ministering to those that need help. It talks about four specific groups there, warning the unruly. It talks about also comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, being patient toward all men. And verse 15 talks about responding in a godly way. End times are coming. There is going to be people who attack us, people who do not want the Bible, who do not want to believe what the Bible says. And we need to respond to those things in a godly way. And then we looked at rejoicing evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. We talk about quenching not the Holy Spirit, despise not prophesyings. And we mentioned that's referring to don't despise preaching and the preaching of the Word of God and the Word of God itself. And then we very quickly glanced over 21, 22, didn't really even get to 23 and 24. So tonight we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. And here's the same title, The Last Days, What Should I Do? Where is the emphasis is placed on there? Many of us would say the last days, we need to figure out how to straighten out all the wicked people. And we need to figure out how to fix our nation. We need to figure this out and figure that out. And once again, all those things in context is right. But at the same time, how do we make that happen? We put an emphasis on ourselves. We put our emphasis on what God's trying to do in our own lives. We can't fix the people in Washington. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we can be good citizens. God can do amazing things. God can. But when we seek revival in our own hearts and revival in our own lives, and we take a deep look and say, God, I want you to do a thorough work in my life. I want you to do a thorough work in my life. We put ourselves in the place where God can use us. And as we place ourselves where God can use us, God can do whatever he wants with our lives. That's what the desire is, that he would get honor and he would get glory in it. So here's a couple things, and we're going to look at tonight as we look in verses 21 through 24. Let's go ahead and read those together. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I will pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Once again, we have so much to be thankful for. Thankful for the songs we heard tonight. The faith is the victory. Praise the Lord. Lord, we think about the special, about grace. Lord, we have so much. So much to praise you for. And Lord, as we come and we think about our own lives, how do we really truly praise you? It may be easy to do in song, but Lord, do we show forth your praises, Lord, with our lives? People can do it with their words, but Lord, with our lives, do we show that we love you? Do we show that we want our lives to be something that would speak to your honor and to your glory? Lord, I pray that in our hearts tonight, we look at these verses and we have an understanding of what this young church you desired for them. They were talking about the last days. They were talking about living on the edge of eternity. And if 2,000 years ago they were living on the edge of eternity, how much closer are we today? Lord, help us to understand that there is something you want us to do today. And Lord, these principles that were for the Church of Thessalonica are still applicable to us today. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives and encourage us to apply these things to our hearts. Lord, help us not to just hear tonight. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard a lot of times, and probably one of the best things, I don't think I'm the best at when it comes to speaking, is making with illustrations and stories. I think I do a lot of application. I think I do application and the idea how it applies to our lives. And I try to be honest and just completely, transparent. We need God's help. We need to do better. Now, I'm not the best at stories, but I try to do application because application is one of the keys to preaching. I heard one time a preacher say, three most important things in a sermon: application, application, application. You have to apply the word of God. And I think that's super important, but it's not just the preacher's job to apply it. You know where it actually becomes most beneficial is when you take what's spoken or what's preached and you apply it yourselves. Because once again, sitting and listening is nothing more than just being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Like we learned in James chapter number one, those that are doers, hearers of the word, not doers of the word, they deceive their own selves. I know that's probably not a perfect quote, but you know the exact verse I'm talking about. That we deceive ourselves into thinking we're right and good. And it's just not enough to listen to a message. It's not just enough to listen to a sermon. We are called to apply the truths to our lives. If we listen and don't apply them, what happens then? We become hearers and not doers of the word. So tonight in verse 21, when it says prove all things, it has the idea of testing all things. Then it says hold fast, that which is good. So you prove all things, and when you find out it's God's word, you hold fast to it. Having the right attitude towards the Holy Spirit, having the right attitude towards the word of God, as we saw here in verse number 16, rejoice evermore, having the right attitude when it comes to our circumstances, pray without ceasing, talking about how we should have the right attitude about our opportunity to be able to bring everything before him and everything give thanks. You got the right attitude about the Holy Spirit, and you got the right attitude about preaching, like in verse number 20, God's word is something that we should receive. Yes, we prove it, and we hold fast at which are good. We're talking about the application of truth here. We're talking about we sit and we listen and we hear, and then we take the word of God and we apply it to our own lives. On Sunday, we preached about a lot of challenging things. We talked about, as you look in verse number 14, when it says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Who can do all four of those things? Somebody might be really good at telling somebody they're wrong, or someone might be good at being helping those that are feeble-minded, or those that maybe that are patient, or comforting those that are faint-hearted. All those different things might be, but it's a challenge. We need God's help. And so when we looked at that, rejoice evermore and everything give thanks, pray without ceasing, despise not prophesying. These are all challenging things, but the truth of the matter is we're supposed to take the things we hear and we prove it. We measure it up with the word of God. And that's what we desire, is to preach the word of God. And you say, Pastor, you mean I need to prove the things that you say? Yes, that's what the Bereans did. They search the scriptures daily. There's nothing wrong with comparing scripture to scripture. And if you have a question about something I said or why I said something, there's a proper way. I'd be more than glad to help and more than glad to explain. If I'm speaking something that is wrong, if I'm speaking something that's untruth, you know what? I want to get it right. I want to get fixed. I want to be a biblical person. But once I've learned that this is the word of God, that God didn't just give me this word to hear it and say, you know what? Good job, preacher. Good preaching. Pat you on the back on the way out. No, he wants us to take it, and he wants to take us and look at these things. Am I somebody who warns the unruly? Am I someone who that will warn the unruly, someone that comforts the feeble-minded, someone who supports the weak, someone who's patient, someone who responds the right way, someone who rejoices every morning, someone that's praying without ceasing. Pretty much, am I someone that's spiritually filled? So that's when we hear the word of God that, and we read the word of God and we listen to the word of God preached. We take these things and we apply it, but we prove all things. We test it. We put it to the test. When you put God to the test, you know what? God's never going to fail you. And when you put his word to the test, he can do more than we can ever imagine or think. 1 John 4:1 puts it this way, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world." There is a lot of false prophets out there, a lot of people that are going out into the world that are preaching and teaching heresy, and they're preaching and teaching a different way to heaven. But when the Holy Spirit is working and the truth is being given, and you're testing those things that you know are true from God's word, and it's not say, I need to make sure to check up on the preacher. I've had somebody say, I got my eye on you, preacher. I'm checking up on you. That's great. I don't know what that really means. But at the same time, it's okay. So you heard it. It came from God's word. And now if it's come from God's word, that means I need to apply it to my life, even if it's something I'm comfortable with. Even if it means, hey, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to forgive one another. People have a problem with that. People, you know, we're supposed to be someone who is a witness. Not everybody wants to do it. We know that's the word of God. We want to have the right attitude because God tells us to. We want to put off certain things and put on certain things. So here it is. I've proven those things. I know those things are scripture. I know those things are true. Now I must take the things I've learned and I must apply them to my life. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But that next verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've looked at it the last couple weeks in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We talked about what is the will of God for your life? That you would possess your vessel into sanctification and honor. Here we learned that the will of God for our life is that we give thanks in everything. So he says we are supposed to prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. This is God's will for my life, that I will prove those things. How do I prove those things? I test those things. How do I test them? I test them versus the word of God. But once I've tested and realized, hey, the preacher had it right, or that book had it right, or I'm learning what the Bible says, then I not just say, okay, I've done my job. I've checked up and made sure everything was good and everything was right. No, I've taken those things and I'm now applying them to my life. Because if this is what God wants, I'm supposed to prove all things, and then I hold fast. The testing is not just that you listen, it's that you take the word of God and you apply it. Application. Just as is important that you wouldn't want me to get up here and preach a message. And I remember the first time I told my family, and once again, you got to remember me as a child. I was very arrogant, very smart aleck, smart mouthed. I know none of you would believe that today. So, but the reality was, I always tell my mom all the time, I'm sorry. She's like, you weren't that bad. I says, you're just being kind. I was disrespectful to my mom. But I remember the first time I told my family at family devotions, hey, I want to preach. And they're looking at me like, you want to preach? So I wanted to preach in family devotion. So they said, okay, you can preach. I've listened to Pastor Barry preach all those years. I should be able to do something. The first time I ever got up, opened up my Bible and read my Bible. And I've read a chapter. I've read a long chapter just because, you know, preachers are supposed to go long, right? I'm probably an 8 or 9 year old boy. And then I close up my Bible and sit down and they're looking at me. Is that all? I'm thinking, well, it's the word of God. That's enough. But I didn't think that back then. I just thought that's all the preacher did. He just got up there and said some things and that's it. You take the word of God, you apply it, you make it personal, you make it something that applies to our lives. And it's not just so that way we can understand it. It's so I've proven it. I know it's God's word. And because it's God's word, now I need to apply it. So in these last days, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to minister to others. It talks about how to minister and comfort, and talks about how to edify, even talks about your relationship with your pastor. And then it talks about four groups that are struggling and how to respond and rejoicing and praying and not quenching the Holy Spirit and giving thanks and not despising the preaching. And it comes to all things. This is what I want you to do in these last days. I want you to prove the things, make sure that they're God's word. And then not just proving them, if it's God's words, then I need to work those things out in my life. We need to work the word of God out in our life. The testing is not that we just listen, it's we take the word of God and we apply it. Others who may say, oh, is this true? Is it possible? Is there something, you know, we work out our salvation. That doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. It means that God's saved us and we work out our salvation. It shows and shows to others. So what it means is we work it out in our own life. We know it's real and true to us, but then for others to see, hey, I believe this Bible when it tells me I'm supposed to be thankful. I believe this Bible when it tells me I'm not supposed to despise certain things. I believe this Bible when I'm not supposed to quench this. It says, prove all things, which means I prove it in my life. It's real to me. I believe what the Bible says. I don't just say I'm a Bible believer. I hear the things that it says, and then I apply it to me. I think that's a step many of us miss. We believe the Bible. We say, okay, amen. I agree. I studied it. I approve everything you said. I think that's right. And that's great. No, it's now we take it and we apply it to our own lives. Preacher's job to make application, make it understandable, put it to where we can always use, let the Holy Spirit of God use us, but we don't leave the same. And I'm not even talking about making a decision, because making a decision is not always easy, but taking and applying that decision and saying, I need this. I need to prove the things that are right. But when I have proven it's right, I need to make it my own. I look at things, and sometimes a preacher of old once said, make it your own. What do you mean? If you know it and it's the word of God, make it your own. So that's something I'm going to make my own. Why is that? Because it's the word of God. I know it's truth. So next thing is, and it's something similar, is hold fast that which is good. This is super important in this day and time we live in. You know, sometimes as a pastor, people tell you things and you just look at them, you go, wow. I've sat in the last 5 years and I've heard different people say this. Different things. I've heard a young person, probably in their 20s, early 30s, look at me and say, well, preacher, you know, young people are going to have sex today out of marriage. It's just something we have to get used to. And I was like, what? And I mean, it's the generation they live in. He said, people live with one another. It's not a big deal. Is this something? He says, we need to move on and get to things that can be applicable to them. I'm thinking, you don't believe the word of God. You don't apply the word of God. I had another preacher, a preacher that told me, and he says, well, we need to stop preaching so much about modesty, because that's something we've lost. We're not going to gain that ground back. And I says, if there's anything that we look at and say we don't think it's important to God anymore that's found in the Bible, we're missing something. There was years in the past that we've missed things. So like alcohol. Now, nowadays, you know, there's preachers out there to make fun of preachers that preach against alcohol. And, you know, there's all types of things that we have learned to get slip by. And he's saying, hold fast. That's what good. You know, hold fast to it. If it's found in the Bible and we believe it, then you know what? If it says the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, you know what? That's what we should believe. We should hold fast to that. If we believe alcohol and booze is wrong, we should hold fast to that. If we believe modesty is found in the Bible for men and women, we should hold fast to those things. And it doesn't matter the culture, the day, and the age. I know the way we minister may be a little different, but entertainment, if it was wrong 50 years ago, it's still wrong today. And we need to hold fast to that, which is good. They heard the truth. They even say they would agree with the truth. That preacher would say, I know modesty is in the Bible, but you know what? That's just something people are not connecting with today. And I understand what he was saying is that sometimes people try to jam that down somebody's throat that isn't even saved yet, and they're not going to really understand that. I get that. I understand all that, but it's not something you can say, oh, that's a forgotten doctrine. No, that's something that we teach, and as yes, they grow and they learn in that. But at the same time, I really had that young man was sincere and just say, you know what, people are going to have sex before they get married. And I'm thinking, you're really saying that to me? And he believed that with his whole heart. He says, it's just not a big deal anymore. We got to make the Bible applicable to where we live at today. No, we don't have to make the Bible. We don't have to change the Bible to make it applicable. We need to get back to holy living. But here's the thing. We have to apply these truths to our lives, and we have to let it work out of ours. So we need to hold fast. And you say, well, that's just ridiculous, because you don't struggle maybe with modesty, or you don't struggle with booze, or you don't struggle with immorality. But there are some things that Christians have struggled with a few hundred years ago that they've never gotten right. And because of that, it's become, oh, that's just the way I am. When it comes to attitudes, when it comes to bitterness, when it comes to not being a soul winner, when it comes not to being faithful, all those things are found in the Bible. And we all should be working towards those, but we have to take the application. And once again, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too, because there's things in my life I know I want to do better at. And I'm praying that God will do that work in my heart and my life. But if I'm going to prove that is right, prove all things. I'm going to say, okay, I agree. What it says it right there in the Word of God, whether it's through a book, whether it's through preaching, or whether just I'm reading a certain passage of Scripture. I want to make sure I apply Scripture with Scripture. I've learned it. This is what God wants. Now I must learn to apply it. And once I apply it, I need to grab hold of it, and I need to make sure I follow after that, which is good. If you look at verse 15, it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. We should continue to follow what's good. Once you found it, don't let it go. Once you found the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God, hold fast to it. Test everything by God's Word and keep everything that passes God's test. Hold on to it. Now, here's the thing. In independent Baptist churches, sometimes they've hold on to the wrong things. And sometimes they made certain things as a ritual. And once again, I'm all for standards. I'm all for convictions. I'm all for Bible preaching. But sometimes people with the wrong attitudes and with the wrong personalities have done and have just done things in their in different ways. So a couple of things I remind, I've said this before, a principle is a Bible truth that we must live by. A conviction is a personal belief based on a principle. A standard is a guideline that helps me keep that conviction. What's the Bible truth? I don't want to put any wicked thing before my eyes. What's the conviction? It's a belief that I should not put anything wicked before my eyes. What's the standard or guideline? I'm not going to watch this, this, and this because of my principle. A preference is my personal desire in an area where no principle is involved. There are certain things I might prefer. I might prefer watching this versus this. Doesn't, if as long as it's not wicked, that's a preference that's there. A hang up is something that I believe very strongly in, even though it's not in the Bible. Doesn't mean it's wrong for you to believe that way, but it is wrong for you to try to force that upon someone else. So that's why we need to be biblical people. We need to make sure as we look at things, we can prove all things and show them from the Scriptures. One thing that the generation that I was growing up forgot to do is to show them from the Bible why it's wrong. They got up, they preached it. They preached very loud. They preached it very passionately. But did they ever take the time to say, this is why I think it's wrong? And because of that, that there's a generation, my generation, that does not understand why we believe certain things. And now the generation that's before me saying, you know what, we need to give up on modesty. And we need to give up on immorality. As long as we keep on preaching Jesus and the grace of God, they don't understand what the grace of God teaches us. And that's why we got to get to the point we hold fast that which is good. The one thing that is not going to change is the Word of God. If you want God to continue to work in your heart these last days, yes, we need to make sure. We need to make sure that we're ready for that spiritual battle. We need to be comforting one another. We need to edify one another. We need to minister. We need to react the right way. We need to rejoice. We need to pray. We need to give thanks. We need to not quench the Holy Spirit. We need not to despise the prophesyings. We need to prove that which is good. But the only way it's going to continue on working is if we make application and we put it in our own hearts and put it in our own lives. And if we realize that it's a preference, we understand it's a preference, and we don't try to jam it down somebody else's throat. But if it's a conviction, we find it from the Word of God and we say, this is why we believe this. You can choose to believe it or not, but I'm going to believe it because this is the conviction that I have based off a biblical principle, and this is the standard that I have based off that biblical principle. So often we hear Bible preaching. It may even prove that we agree with it, but never apply it to our lives. So we got to remember, if we truly want to make a difference in these last days, he's saying, okay, do all these things. Now prove all things and you'll hold fast that which is good. Remember, end times are coming. There is different people that are coming and they're going to come up with new things. You hear about the things that are happening in the world today. You hear about homosexuality that's being just on commercials all the time. I was talking to someone and they were surprised. They said, we were watching the weather and they had a commercial and two guys are kissing in between the weather forecast. And it's like, it's discouraging. And then the transgenderism, there is no such thing as transgenderism. It's, you know, we have certain chromosomes, either you're male or you're female, but we're told we're supposed to buy these things. No, we need to prove those things. And that's just not true. There's young people that want to think they're cats and they want, I mean, it's just amazing what happens in the world today. That's why it's so important. And we prove the things that are in the Word of God and we stick with those and we hold fast to them. And that's why we must make sure that we hold fast to all those things if we want to make a difference. In the day and time we live at, we're going to face this. We must learn to hold fast to those things that are right. And once again, I have some preferences. I have principles, I have standards, I have preferences, probably even have a few hang-ups. But at the same time, I must remember it's got to have a biblical principle. It's got to have a biblical backing. And I need to make sure I'm teaching that to the next generation. Next thing, I think this next couple of verses, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification. So over here, we talked about proving all things. Over here, we've talked about holding fast. Now, talks about our sanctification. And you say, Pastor, you put two verses together. Well, I did because you see the word and in there. It's there. It's complete. It says, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit. So you see there's a connectiveness there, but you also see that there is an entirety there. All appearances of evil sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and body, soul and body, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not many people today want to talk about sanctification. You say, Pastor, you talk about it often. Well, I think that's the whole point of the Bible, is that we want to become like Christ. Remember, we start off with salvation. We're looking forward to glorification today, someday. And then the point is how long it takes us to get from salvation to glorification, how close we can get to become like Jesus is the sanctification process that God is working and what God is trying to do in our lives. He is trying to make us become, to conform us into the image of his son. The closer I get to it, he used circumstances, he used trials, he uses all types of things in our lives. And we get to this moment and we get to this time and we're like, okay, last days, what should I do? We need to become more like Christ. That is his desire for us. We are placed in a spot that God can use us. We need Christians that are going to make a difference in the world today. And what does that look like? What does that act like? It's saying here, this is what I want you to focus on. It's your sanctification. I know we talked about this a few Sundays ago, but how many of us made application? We talked about having victory over sins. And we talked about how we talked about the grace of God on that Sunday night. And how, remember, we talked about Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? It talked about how we can have victory in a Christian life. We all like that. We all like the idea of that. But have we taken it and say, okay, let me look in the Bible. Let me prove it's true. It's right. It's there. Now, let me apply that to my life. The next day when I'm faced with a temptation, God has the power to help me have victory over that. The amazing thing is I can trust God over here for my glorification. I can trust God that he's going to save my soul from hell, but I can't trust that he can give me victory over sin. It's our faith that is lacking, and it's our application that is lacking. We've taken the word of God, and we heard the word of God, and we've not become a doer of the word of God in every area of our life. Like I said, this generation I was talking to that said about the sex and the modesty, you know, there was a time we disconnected from, hey, I don't think I should have to be a soul winner, or I don't think I need to really be a Bible student. We've disconnected things. What is the next generation going to say? They're already telling us we should accept homosexuality. I mean, is that really any different than some of the other sins that they want to do? They're already telling us we have to accept transgenderism. They're already telling us, we've already said, no, we stopped applying certain things to our life. We stopped applying that we should be bearing the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. We stopped looking at those because they're hard to do. And so the things we don't struggle with, we don't mind getting up and saying, you're wrong and this. No, we need to apply the whole Bible. We need to hold fast to what is true. If we truly been saved, we should have a desire that we will truly have a desire that we let God make us more like his son. And that's what it says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a connection there. This is all, remember, 1 Thessalonians is all about Jesus Christ is coming back. It's all about the rapture. His coming is near the end of he's coming near the end of the letter. And look what he says. He says, I want you to abstain from all appearance of evil. He says, I want you to be wholly sanctified. He's talking about, God wants to work in every area of our life. There's not one area of our life that the Lord does not want to touch and use for his honor and his glory. There's not one area of our life, as a preacher put it this way, there is a quote I enjoy to put in there and highlight it. There's not one area of your life that the Lord does not want to touch and transform by his own grace and for his own glory. Not one area of your life that he says, hey, it's okay to leave that alone. He says here, he says, I want you to abstain from all appearances of evil, and the God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. It's saying every part of you, from our spirit, from our soul, and from our body. And so it's a process. And when we think about sanctifications, there's a couple things we got to remember. It's a process. It's not instantaneous. God is working to sanctify them. And this is something that's a challenge for us that have been saved for years. I know I've been saved for now over 40 years. Boy, I should be so much farther along than I am. Wasted so much time in my life. And I don't want to waste any more, but it still seems like I do sometimes. But I should be farther along. But you think about it. After 40 years, you think you've learned everything. No. None of us have arrived. It's a process that he is continuing working in every area of life. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved or how much of the Bible we know. We have not arrived. There are still things that God is working on until we go to heaven and become like Jesus. It's that sanctification process. Yes, we want to do the best we can with God's help because we can't do it on our own. We want to do the best we can to get as close as we can to be like him. That's sanctification. That's what he's talking about here. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And we're thinking, okay, I can't do this. I can't do that. If you become like Jesus, you're not going to worry about, I can't do this and can't do that. The desire is not going to want to be there. It's going to be, hey, I've proven all things. This is an easy decision. It's another thing is you say, Pastor, that sounds horrible. No, it's a peaceable thing. Look what it says here. It says, in the very God of what? Peace. It's peace. It's not something that is turmoil. It is miserable for a believer and a Christian to know what is right and choose not to do it. That is miserable. But the greatest peace we can find in our heart and the greatest peace we can find in our life is completely surrendering and giving over everything to him. Now, once again, it is challenging. And yes, it is fearful at times, but it's not something we should run from. It's something we should embrace. It's the God of peace. This is the work of sanctification. It's not a work that should be feared. It's not a work that should be run away from. When God begins a work in you, when he begins to bring perfect holiness in you, and God begins to conform you to his image of his son, there is so much peace in that. It is wonderful to let the Lord have his way. Don't fight against God. It's a battle you're never going to win. I don't know how many times in my life I fought against God and said, God, this is something I want. God, just leave me alone over here. It's a miserable life to live. And he's saying it's the God of peace that he wants to sanctify you. And as we give ourselves completely and totally over to him, guess what that means? We'll have the peace of God in our heart and life. Peace is something that no one can buy, but it's something that you can have. You think about it. What did the Lord say to Saul on the road to Damascus? And it's hard to kick against the pricks. The miserable person is the one that's fighting against what God is trying to do in their lives. That's what the miserable person is. For years, I ran from God's call to preach. You know what I was? I was miserable. I was doing what I wanted in my flesh in many ways. I was miserable. It wasn't until I surrender myself that I have the peace of God in my life. Don't fight against the work of God in your life. The work of God actually brings peace. You might say, Pastor, it's too hard. It's the peace that passes all understanding. When you're in his will and you can rest your head on that pillow at night and say, I think I did everything God wanted me to today. He gave me victory. I've lived for him. None of us are going to be perfect, but it's something that we can make sure he brings peace. So not only is it a process, and not only is it it's a prayer too. It's a prayer. If you read it, it says, I pray God. So it's a peaceable thing. Not only is it a process and a peaceable thing, it's a prayer too. Look what it says, and the very God of peace and sanctify you wholly. And there's next words, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. So this is a prayer. So what does that mean? It means that we recognize we cannot do this on our own. We need God's help. We're never going to be able to do the things that he wants us to do. God's began a work in us. And just like I said earlier, how did we get saved? We got saved by faith. You got saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved you. How am I going to have victory over sin? It's by faith, believing that he gives me the ability to have victory. I'm not a servant of that sin. I can yield my body to instruments of righteousness like we learned a few weeks ago instead of instruments of unrighteousness. I do not have to sin. I am freed from that sin. I don't have to have anything to do with that. I don't. I just don't. And it's our faith when we believe that and we reckon it. If you can believe that God's going to deliver your soul from hell, you can also believe that he can deliver you from the power of sin today. It's sad that sometimes people cannot put the two things together. I'm trusting God over here, but the thing I have a little bit of control over, I can't trust him with. I was talking in discipleship here today, and we were talking about end times and explain to the people I was teaching the rapture. And they said, okay, let me understand this. You're saying that God is, when Christ comes, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's going to take everybody out. And he talks about up, rapture up. I said, yes. He says, wow, that's powerful. Yes. And in just the blink of an eye, it talks about how people are not even going to know what happened to the other people. He says, that's super strong. It was kind of neat to experience and talk to somebody to kind of grasp what was happening about the power of God. And if we would think about that and think, you're telling me he can take possibly millions of people out of this world in a blink of an eye. And we would say, yeah, of course he can. Then can he not help you overcome that sin? I mean, can he not help you overcome that, whatever that, because I don't have to fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit fills in the blank. The bad thoughts, the laziness, the struggles in media, or the struggles in our hearts and lives. If he can do that, and he's going to rapture his church home, if he can do that, then can he not give me victory over this? And yes, the answer is yes, but we need to come to the realization, I need his help. If you want to live in victory, you must live in faith. If Christ is strong enough to help, Yes, this is a prayer of faith. You can't live the Christian life on your own, but Christ can give you the victory over sin. And that's what we talked about, sermon about victory. Cry out to God. Lord, I want you to have every part of me. I want you to have every area of me. And he wants your whole life. And when he talks about us, he speaks of our soul, spirit, and body, or spirit, soul, and body. He wants to do a thorough work in us. He doesn't want to just clean up the outside. He doesn't just want to clean up the inside. He wants to clean up all of it. He wants to have anything in our life that is taking his glory and honor away, we should get rid of. And anything that we're lacking to bring him glory and honor, that's what our prayer should look like. God, if there's something in my heart and life that is not bringing you glory and honor, help me to get rid of it. God, if there's something I'm lacking to help bring you glory and honor, please fill me with that. And that's a desire that he wants to do a thorough work. The Lord is coming. We ought to make sure that we're ready. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? It says, purify himself, even as he is pure. So if we're sanctified, that means we're set apart. God sees us as a son. God sees us as a child of God. He sees us as set apart, and the Lord's always trying to work in us. But here's the thing, as he's working in us, we have a part to do also. See, God does his part, and we're supposed to do our part. When God does his part, we are supposed to do ours. He gives us a certain responsibility. God's the one that purges. God's the one that preserves. God is the one that gives us the ability. But he calls us to abstain from all appearances of evil. He calls us to say no to sin. He calls us to allow God to work in our life in a full way. Some people would say it's cooperating with God. He is God, and God, you want to do a work in my life. You desire certain things for my life. Okay, God, you're going to give me the ability to overcome sin, and I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to yield to him. I'm going to give him the liberty to do whatever work he wants to in my life. Every part of me, even in the book of Jude, it puts it this way, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some have compassion making difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So what's verse 21 say? Keep yourselves. What does verse 24 say? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. There is something, there is a work together in our sanctification. God desires to do a work in you, but there is something that you must also respond to that work. You must abstain. You must flee youthful lust. You must, as it talks about, these different things that are right here, a whole list of things. As God working in you, it's a partnership. We're working together. The Bible talks about how we're laboring together. There's some people who want God to do all the work. Okay, God, come, give me everything you want. Do whatever you want to me. I'm fine. But then we don't want to do our part. And as we don't want to do our part, God's not able to put his, not able to do everything he desires to put into our lives. We need to do it. He wants every part of us. Think about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us, I'm willing to clean you, cleanse you. But then what does he also say in James? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So over here in 1 John 1:9, he says he's going to cleanse us from all righteousness. Over here, he says, hey, I want you to cleanse your hands, you sinners. There, in our sanctification process, God is more than capable of sanctifying us and making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. But we must also be faithful in doing our part. And that's what he's saying here. It's a prayer. We cannot do it our own. We have our part and we must labor together with God. And just a simple thought is just five verses from now, what do we see? 2 Thessalonians. So what does that mean? It means they didn't all get it the first time. There was a second book they had to write. It's a process. Don't forget that. But it's also peaceful. But it's also a prayer. We need God's help. And last but not least, and we'll get to touch on this, is verse number 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know, the amazing thing is God is faithful. He will keep whatever promise he's ever given you. I think it was, and I don't remember, I can't believe it slips my mind. It talks about, maybe I won't even quote it, because it talks about the promises of God. I think it was a missionary that said that, you know, how does the future look? It's just as bright as the promises of God. And the great thing is when we read these things and we think about sanctification, you say, Pastor, there's no way I can become more like Christ. There's no way I can live this life. There's no way I can exhort, and there's no way I can support, and there's no way I can be patient, and there's no way I can render. You can't. You can't. You can't. You need God's help. And that's why it's a prayer in verse 23. He wants every area of your life, but you can become like Christ because he's God. He's promised you these things. You do not have to sit there and do it on your own. He's given you promises. And as he's given you promises, he is faithful to keep them. Has God ever broken a promise? The answer is no. Will he ever break a promise? The answer is no. So you can trust. And that's what, it's a wonderful verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do what he's called you to do. You have to just be faithful. And it says, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Imagine Apostle Paul asking some young group of believers there, hey, will you pray for us? Pray for one another. The great esteemed Apostle Paul, you know, had started this church. There were a young group of believers. It was probably only there for 4 weeks. And I know there was somebody there helping him after that. But he says, I want your prayers. I covet your prayers. We should pray for one another. Greet, in verse 26, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. Obviously, it's a different culture today. You're not going to go up and greet each other with a kiss. More than likely, especially people of opposite sexes and everything. Like, but they used to do that back in the Bible times. And many times, it's more of greeting with a handshake today and things like that. And then he says in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. It's something that was intended for everyone to hear. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God's unmerited favor be with you. So we're living on the edge of eternity. What are we supposed to do? Pastor, we got to take this group out. We got to take this group out. I understand all that. That's my desire sometimes too. But in the word of God, he says, after talking about the rapture, after talking about the day of the Lord, after talking about a thief coming as in the night, he says, this is how I want you to behave. This is what I want you to do as an individual. This is what I want you to focus on. And this is how I want you to live. I want you to become more like Jesus. I want you to become more like my son. And this is how you look more like Jesus. So we're living on the edge of eternity. Christ could come back any moment. And that's exciting. But that should drive us to the point that we want to be more like Christ today. The fact that he could come back tomorrow means that we should live a more holy life. The fact that he could come back tomorrow means that we should be forsaking the things of this world and reaching out more tonight. It's the last days. We could be that generation that sees Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What should I do? And he says, rejoice evermore. He says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. He says, all this pray without ceasing. Those are probably not things we would have wrote down. Probably support the weak. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, all those other things. We probably would have never wrote those things. Definitely wouldn't wrote those things about responding, not evil for evil, because there's a lot of people that are going to be responding evil ways to us here in the future. Once again, I'm not saying we sit there and let people abuse us. But at the same time, there is a Christ-like way to respond. We should look what that is. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. It's because we disconnected from that a long time ago. And we don't like to apply that to our lives today. We don't mind applying the immorality or the booze because we don't struggle with that. But some of those things that we need to be applicable to and say, that's found in the Bible. I want to apply that to my life. I don't want to just hear it. I just don't want to say it's a Bible. I want to be a biblical Christian, and I want to apply every area of my life. Lord, if there's something in my life that's not bringing you glory, help get it out. Lord, if there's something I'm lacking, help put it in. Let's make that our prayer tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I am thankful for how you teach us how to act in the end times. This young church is confused about some doctrines when it came to the end times. And Lord, you were a help to them. Thank you, Lord, for being kind with us. Thank you for being patient. Lord, thank you for being faithful. Lord, if you called us to do something, you're going to do that work in us. You give us the ability and strength to do everything you've called us to do. Help us embrace that. Help us to respond, Lord, in a scriptural way. Help us to prove all things. And once we find that it's scriptural, help us to hold fast to it. I know that's a challenge, and that looks differently for each of us. There are some things that we've all let slip in some ways or another. Some of us, it might be the modesty or the immorality. Some of us, it might be our entertainment. Some of us, it might be the works of the flesh, the anger, the bitterness. Lord, there are some things we've just let slip because we don't want to apply what the Bible has to say about it. Lord, do a thorough work in our hearts tonight. Lord, we say we love you. And Lord, I think we truly like to believe that. But God, reveal to us those things that is helping us lack our love for you. That's stopping us from lacking loving you the way you deserve. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.